there's a story in the Bible about how the disciples of the Lord Jesus were in a boat and the storm was raging around them. They were very afraid. They didn't know what to do, where to go. But suddenly, they saw someone walking to them on the water. It was Jesus. They couldn't believe it. But when they saw him, Peter, one of the disciples, called out to Jesus and said, "Jesus, if it's really you, let me come out and let me come to you." And Jesus said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and he started walking toward Jesus. He was walking on water. But then suddenly, he looked around and the storm and the raging overwhelmed him. He began to sink. But then Jesus said, "Peter, look at me." And Peter looked at him and he was back up and he was with the Lord Jesus. Jesus was their only hope to get past. This song I wrote a little while ago is about Jesus, the hope of our world.
Well, it's great to have you join us this morning. Thank you for logging in and, coming in and listening to what God has to say through His Word. And it's such a privilege that we have as God's people to come Sunday after Sunday. And of course, through the week, you have the opportunity to open the Scriptures and read what God has to say. But here we are another Sunday, and we want to listen to what God has to say to us through His Spirit. So I invite you to join with me. Let's say a word of prayer and we'll commit this time to God. Father in heaven, we want to ask, Lord, that You would bless this time, that Your Spirit would come and teach us, Lord, as we seek Your wisdom and Your counsel and Your guidance and Your correction and Your teaching, Lord Jesus, so that we might know how You want us to live life here in this world, O God, and that we might seek to live in obedience to You. Like You said, Lord Jesus, if You love Me, You will obey My commands. And so here we are this morning, seeking to know what Your will is, Lord, and I pray that You would help us to live in obedience to it. We invite You, Holy Spirit, now to come and teach us all truth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You know, Warren Wiersbe, who's a well-known Christian writer and theologian, he said this. He says, when you and I hurt deeply, what we really need is not an explanation from God, but a revelation of God. We need to see how great God is. We need to recover our lost perspective on life. Things get out of proportion when we are suffering, and it takes a vision of something bigger than ourselves to get life's dimensions adjusted again. I love that. I love what he says over here. You know, we're in a series entitled Hope in Uncertain Times, with a particular reference to the current situation that we're all faced with, that we're going through. But of course, you can apply what we're listening through in the Word over here to a number of other situations in life where you will have difficulty and you will have challenge in your life. Last week, if you were here with us last week, if you listened, we looked at the life of Hannah, and we saw how the Lord used her faithfulness in the midst of her barrenness to bring forth this baby Samuel, who grew up to be a prophet of the Lord, a mighty man of God in that sense. But not only that, we saw Hannah's example of hope in the midst of adversity. And hopefully that was an encouragement to you as it was to me. And Hannah's life is always an encouragement to us. This morning, we want to turn our attention to David and an account of David, and I've entitled this message Hope on the Run, and simply because David spent a number of years of his life on the run from his enemies. There were times when he despaired of life itself. I remember one instance when David goes into this town of Achish and he is recognized by some of his enemies. David immediately goes on to pretend as if he was mad, simply to get out of that difficult situation. And I only highlight that because I want you to understand the kind of despair that David went through when he was on the run from his enemies. In fact, if you read a number of the Psalms, and David wrote a number of the Psalms, you will find just words of desperation in those Psalms. Let me give you a couple of examples. You have an example of Psalm 13. It begins like this. How long, O Lord, will You forget me forever? That's how that Psalm begins. Or Psalm 6, where he says, I'm weary with mourning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. That's the kind of emotion and feeling you get through the Psalms that David has penned for us. And there are many others like this that David writes, where he speaks of his deep anguish of soul as he goes through these difficult times. Most of the time, mind you, most of the time while he was on the run from his enemies. Now we look at Psalm 54 a little bit later. It relates to the story that we're going to look at this morning. But sometimes life feels like that, doesn't it? It feels like that. We desperately want a moment of peace and quiet. We want just things to go well and everything to kind of fall into place and be fine. But it doesn't always happen, does it? And so we might often cry out to God and say, Lord, where are You? Are You going to come and help me now? It might feel like that at times. How do you experience God in those times in your life? How do you hope in God while on the run? How do you hope in God while on the run? I'm reminded of a story of of a missionary, Gladys Aylward. She was serving God in China about 70 years ago during the Second World War. And there was one instance when she, running an orphanage in Yangcheng province, had to leave and flee from that place because the Japanese had invaded that part of China. And so Gladys Aylward decided to leave and flee toward inward China, a free part of China. But she wanted to take those 100 or so orphans that she had with her. She only had her helper with her. And so both of them together got all these children ready, and they started trekking across those treacherous mountains to get into the free part of China to escape the Japanese. Somewhere along the way, Gladys grew tired and exhausted from this. And she grappled over this situation that she was faced with. And a 13-year-old girl from among those orphans came up to her and reminded Gladys of the story of Moses as he led the people of Israel through the wilderness. And so Gladys looked at this little girl and she says, "I'm not Moses." And this little girl looked at Gladys and said, "I know that. Of course you aren't, but Jehovah is still God. The Lord is still God." What great perspective from a little girl, isn't it? God is still God in the midst of everything that we are faced with, what you are faced with in your life right now. God is still God. I love what the Lord says of himself in Isaiah 43 verse 11. He says, I am the Lord. And apart from me, there is no Savior. You got that? What a word from God for you this morning. Well, let's turn our attention to 1 Samuel chapter 23, which is the account of a particular incident that takes place while David is on the run. And so you can turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 23. Now, it's a narrative, and so I'm not going to read through the whole chapter, but I will make reference to it, and hopefully you can follow through with it and then read it at some point on your own when you get a chance. Now, in this story, in this passage, chapter 23 of 1 Samuel, you will observe how God, the Lord, Yahweh, makes all the difference to the fortunes of David and Saul. God makes all the difference to the fortunes of David and Saul. In fact, let me give you the 3 points that I'm going to summarize this entire account with. And here they are. It says, here's the first one. The Lord is the one who directs David's steps. The Lord strengthens David's hand. And the Lord secures David's life. Remember, David's on the run, and we're talking about hope on the run, and God is going to show David that he is right to hope in him, because he directs his steps, he strengthens his hand, and he secures his life. And hopefully there'll be something for you from that this morning. So let's get into the story over here. David has about 600 men with him at this point. He's been on the run for some time now, because Saul is after his life to kill him. But David has 600 men, and there is a priest also, Abiathar, who has escaped Saul and has come to be with David. News comes to David, right? He's in the wilderness, and he receives news that one of the towns of Israel, the town of Keilah, was under attack from the Philistines. And so David hears of that information, and he immediately inquires of the Lord. He goes to the Lord through Abiathar the priest, and he asks the Lord whether he should go up and attack the Philistines and save the people of Keilah. And so Abiathar inquires of God, and they had an ephod, and I'll tell you what that is in a moment. And the Lord says to him, yes, you should go up and save the people of Keilah. Now, David's men were a bit cautious at this point, because if David did that, he would expose himself and Saul would get after him. And so they were a little bit cautious of this. And so they say, "Are you sure, David?" And so David goes a second time to the Lord. And this is what is interesting about this passage, because David goes to God at least 4 times, we know, in this passage, to ask God what to do. And so he goes a second time, and again he asks God, "Should I go up and deliver Keilah? Should I go up and defeat the Philistines?" And the Lord says to him again, like he said the first time, "Go up and I will give the Philistines into your hand. And so David does. He takes his men with him, and they go up to Keilah, and he attacks the Philistines, and he saves the people of Keilah from the Philistines. Then verse 6, if you look at verse 6 in your Bibles, this is what it says. Let me just read this to you. When Abiathar the son of Ahimelech had fled to David to Keilah, he had come down with an ephod in his hand. He had come with an ephod. Now, an ephod was something that a priest wore, and there were some stones on that ephod, the Urim and the Thummim. And so when a person inquired of the Lord, those stones would somehow glow, and the answer would come to the question that they were asking. And what's interesting is, from in these verses up to verse 14, four times David goes to Abiathar the priest to ask God for something. And God gives direction to David whenever he asks him. And that's the first thing that I want you to observe over here, is that the Lord directs David's steps. He directs his steps. He gives him a response. He's in constant communication and fellowship with David. And that got to give David great hope. And I love that David goes to God and says, Lord, what should I do? Fantastic, isn't it? When you're faced with times of hopelessness and fear, what should you do? Go to God. And you can go to God through Jesus Christ, not through some other priest like Abiathar, but you can go through the Son of God himself, right into the presence of God, and say, Lord, what should I do? And God, through his Spirit, will minister his answer to you. The Lord directs David's steps. Now in verse 7, Saul hears of David's presence in Keilah, and he immediately thinks that it was God who had given David into his hand. How mistaken was Saul, isn't it? You come back to the previous chapter, chapter 22, 21, 22. Saul has mercilessly put to death 85 of the priests of the Lord in another town. And here he is, expecting that God was still working on his behalf. Amazing how people, when they are in sin, when they're away from God, can somehow still think that they have God's favor. They become so blind. We become so blind in that sense when we are not walking with God. And that's exactly where Saul was at this point. And so he gathers his men, his army together, his soldiers, and he heads off towards Keilah in search of David. In verse 9, David hears that Saul is heading to Keilah. And so he calls Abiathar again, and he inquires of the Lord, and he says, Lord, are the people of Keilah going to give me up to Saul? Are they going to give me up to Saul? And you know what the Lord answers? He says, yes, they are. Which is pretty fascinating, isn't it? Because right just before this, David has rescued the people of Keilah, and now those same people are going to give him up to Saul. In fact, David was confused by this, I feel, because he asks again. He says, Lord, are they really going to give me up to Saul? And the Lord says again, yes, they are. Yes, they are going to deliver you into the hand of Saul. Now, I'm sure that's not what David expected to hear. Neither was it what David wanted to hear. And I think that's great for us and instructive for us also to think about for a moment. Because it's not often what we want to hear as well when we ask God something. And sometimes God will say things to us that seem very puzzling to us, because we wonder why God would want to take us down that track that seems difficult and hard and fraught with all kinds of trials and obstacles. And we wonder about it. Why would God want to take us through that way? Sometimes we like to pray and we expect that God would just do what we want him to do. And so we think of prayer as, you know, getting my will done in heaven, not God's will done on earth. And yet it isn't like that, is it, with prayer? It isn't about that. God is the one who is all wise and all knowing and all seeing, and he has a purpose. He knows what he is doing, and he will sometimes take us through difficult times to accomplish his purposes. Now, there's another fascinating observation that begs a question in this story and at this point. when David asked God in the first place, should I go down to Keilah to rescue those people? God could have said no, because Saul's going to come after you. It would have saved David the trouble in that sense. And yet God says, no, I want you to go, even knowing that Saul was going to come up after him and David was going to be given up by the people of Keilah and would have to flee again. So why did God allow him to go through this? Well, God always has a reason for whatever he does in our lives. I'm reminded of Romans 8:28, this verse that says that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. God causes all things to work together for your good. Good and bad things he causes to work together for your good. I'm reminded of that. And then secondly, I think God was teaching David something over here. I think God was teaching David to be a shepherd. You see, David was a shepherd boy. He took care of sheep and he protected them from lions and bears. And he talks about that in 1 Samuel chapter 17. But could David be a shepherd to people? Because he was going to one day become the king. Would he care for the people? And so this was a test of David. Would he be able to go into the lion's mouth even to protect his people? And David did that. And so God was trying to teach him that lesson. God does amazing things through experiences in our life to teach us a lot of things about who we are and who he is. Now in verse 13, let's keep moving on. David and his men leave Keilah and they get away from Saul. And Saul hears of it and he decides to give up the chase and just kind of let things go. In verse 14, and so it kind of jumps ahead in the story. And it says, and David remained in the strongholds in the wilderness. And so that's kind of his summary. He leaves Keilah, goes back to the wilderness, and he's there for some days. And then it says, in the hill country of the wilderness of Ziph, and Saul sought him every day. And then listen to this. But God did not give him into his hand. I love that. God did not give him into his hand. Saul was looking for David in the wilderness every day. But God did not deliver him into his hand. That's amazing, isn't it? Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's in Romans chapter 8 towards the end. I love what Jesus also says in John chapter 10 verses 28 and 29. He says, no one can snatch them from my hands. And then he says, no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. What security there is when we are held by God. And over here, God did not give David into Saul's hand. He kept him close. He protected him. He guarded him. He shielded him. What an amazing providence from God. The Lord directs David's steps. Now, Saul is not able to find David because the Lord is preventing that from happening. But surprise, surprise, someone else does find David. And if you come a little bit further in the story, you'll read in verse 16, and Jonathan, Saul's son, interesting, isn't it? Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in God. Look at that in verse 16. Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in God. The first thing that I want you to notice is Saul could not get David. He couldn't find him because God kept protecting him. But Jonathan, Saul's own son, who could have easily given David up, finds David because God allows him to find him. And Jonathan's not going to give David up because Jonathan knows that God's favor is on David, not on Saul, his own father. And so Jonathan comes and he meets this discouraged David, and we know that it is because David is struggling over here, and he strengthens David's hand in God. And that literally means he took David's hand and he put it in God's hand. And you have to wonder and say, how did he possibly do that? Well, it seems like he would have prayed with David, for sure. They would have prayed together. But the other thing that he would have done with David is he would have reminded him of God's promise, which means he would have counseled him through God's word. And he would have said to David, David, you know, God has promised to do something with you. Trust God's promises. In fact, look at what he says over here in verse 7. And he said to him, do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Saul, my father, also knows this. And the two made a covenant before the Lord. David remained in Horesh, and Jonathan went back to his home. And I love that part of the story over here. Jonathan reminds David of God's promise to make him king, which came through Saul, the prophet of the Lord. In other words, Jonathan is saying to David, David, trust God's word. If God has given his word, trust it. Don't back off from it. Trust it. And if anything, at that point, as David listened to this counsel, his friend strengthened his hand in the Lord by turning his attention to the word of God and saying, you trust God's word. You trust God's word. And I love that because the Lord not only directs David's steps, but the Lord strengthens David's hand. He strengthens David's hand through a reminder of his promise. Gives great confidence, no doubt, to David. And I think David, you know, feeling the rejection of the people of Keilah and the immense stress of being on the run, would have wondered quietly whether or not those promises would come true. And here God, through Jonathan, reminds him of his promises. Reminds him. And that would have given David great hope. You know, we may often look around and wonder where all of this is going. It seems like such a mess in this world, this present situation, but even things beyond this, you know, lots of other stuff before coronavirus and after coronavirus. There just seems to be a mess around us in this world. And then when you think about it, it seems like, you know, there's already 2 millennia since the Lord Jesus returned to his Father. And we wonder, where is his coming? Where is the promise of his coming? And yet, with God and his word, there are no maybes. There are only inevitables. Remember that. There are no maybes. There are only inevitables. What God says, he always accomplishes. That's the truth of God's word. Christ will return and God will set all things right. You got to trust in God. Be strengthened in the Lord, like David's hand was strengthened in God. Just notice one more thing over here, how Jonathan becomes an encourager to David at this point. And that's great for us, because in times of despair, in situations like this, are you an encourager to other people? Do you encourage them? Do you build them up? What are you, like Jonathan, encouraging other people? And finally, the third way in which we see God taking care of David is he secures David's life. He secures David's life. Now, David leaves from there and he goes off into the wilderness, and he's hiding in the hills of the wilderness of Ziph. And the Ziphites, interesting name, isn't it? The Ziphites know that David is there. And so they go to Saul and they say, Saul, David's hiding in our backyard. Do you want to come and get him? And so Saul says, are you sure? Because he's a slippery person. And the Ziphites say, no, we are sure. And so Saul comes searching for David. He comes to the wilderness of Ziph. And I want to read these verses to you from verse 26 to 28 of chapter 23. Here's what it says. let me read 25. And Saul and his men went to seek him. And David was told, so he went down to the rock and lived in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon. Saul went on one side of the mountain and David and his men on the other side of the mountain. And David was hurrying to get away from Saul. As Saul and his men were closing in on David and his men to capture him, a messenger came to Saul saying, hurry and come, for the Philistines have made a raid against the land. So Saul returned from pursuing David and went against the Philistines. Therefore, that place is called the Rock of Escape. I think that's really fascinating because it brings the story to this point where Saul is on one side of the mountain, David is on the other side of the mountain, and Saul is closing in on David. He's almost got him. He's almost got him. And at that very moment, which seems coincidental or maybe providential, at that very moment, a messenger comes to Saul. And he says, you know what, Saul, the Philistines are attacking. You need to come. And so Saul abandons his pursuit of David at that moment, and he goes off in pursuit of the Philistines. I find it very interesting because in the beginning of the chapter, David goes after the Philistines, and the Philistines are the enemy over there. At the end of the chapter, the Philistines end up, without knowing it, saving David from Saul's hand. And what I like about that is that God uses anyone, even the Philistines over here, to accomplish his purposes. Saul is distracted. David is saved at the rock of escape. And it was through this narrow escape that David once again came to experience God's providence in his life. He sees that the Lord secures his life. And what David does, he slips into a cave over there and he writes Psalm 51. And I want to read Psalm 51 to you. So if you've got a Bible, turn with me to Psalm 51. Sorry, 54. And let me read these words to you. All right, Psalm 54. Here's what it says. And I'm going to read the note at the top, and then we'll go into the psalm itself. To the choir master with stringed instruments, a maskil of David, when the Ziphites went and told Saul, is not David hiding among us? So there you have it, the context. And then here's what David writes. O God, save me by your name and vindicate me by your might. O God, hear my prayer and give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers have risen against me. Ruthless men seek my life. They do not set God before themselves. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life. He will return the evil to my enemies. In your faithfulness, put an end to them. With a freewill offering, I will sacrifice to you. I will give thanks to your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me from every trouble, and my eye has looked in triumph on my enemies. What a psalm, isn't it? And that's exactly how David's psalms go. He starts with despair, and then he ends with hope. He starts with despair and he ends with hope in God. Every single time he comes to this point where he says, I'm going to thank God, I'm going to praise God because God has delivered me from my enemies. You and I have, you know, we can look at David's life and learn to trust in God the way David trusted in God. Life will always have its challenges, and God doesn't always remove them. In fact, he might lead you into some of them, but he promises to be with you in the midst of them and to show you his mighty hand. He says in Hebrews 13 verse 6, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. God promises to be with his people. Let me read this interesting little poem that someone has written. I don't know who it is, but here's what they write. God has not promised skies always blue, flower-strewn pathways all our life through. God has not promised sun without rain, joy without sorrow, peace without pain. But God has promised strength for the day, rest for the labor, light for the way, grace for the trials, help from above, unfailing sympathy, undying love. The point of this story for us to see is that there is hope even on the run. You see, God has penetrated into the darkest recesses of your life. And through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, has rescued you and me and redeemed us from what seemed like an absolutely hopeless situation when we were bound and shackled by our sins under the yoke of slavery, of sin, and trampled upon by Satan himself. Alienated from God, dead to God, God penetrated into that hopelessness and rescued us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for you and for me. And when we put our faith in Jesus, we are brought forth to a new life. And if God could do that with us through Jesus, it's nothing for Him to take care of you and me through the mundane day-to-day things of life. Even difficult situations and even tragedies, God can secure your life. And you and I have a hope and we have a future that one day God will establish His throne and His rule firmly over His creation. And we will enjoy that and Him forever and ever. Remember the words of that little girl that she said to Gladys Aylward. She says, you know, you're not Moses. And of course you and I are not Moses, and we're not Abraham, and we're not David, and all of these other people. But Jehovah, the Lord, is still God. Do you trust Him? Do you trust Him? God gives us hope on the run. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank You, Lord, for Your word. Thank You for what You've said to us this morning, and I pray that what we've heard we would take and think over, and that we would be able to draw great encouragement from it, Lord, as we face difficult times, that we would face it without fear and with fortitude. For Your glory and for Your honor, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's receive the benediction. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with each one of us now and forevermore. Amen.